So we're going to walk him up.
Thanks, Tom. I was going to say, you forget I'm still speaking after you. So you have to be careful what you say, but you salvaged it at the end. So thank you, Tom. Let's continue with prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can come together to worship you and that we can laugh together as your body because you're such an amazing God. And Lord, we know that you are here with us. So Lord, I ask that you would speak through me and give me the words to speak, and that you would speak into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, would you speak your truth into our lives that it would change us to be more like you, to serve you, to glorify you, to love you, and to love one another, Lord. Lord, may the words of my mouth not be my words, but may they be your words, and may they be pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things that I remember from the movie Minari is how much the kid reminds me of Nathan. The way he looks, the way he talks, the way he acts. Mind you, Nathan would not give his grandmother something to drink that was not appropriate. Nathan loves his grandmother very much. But that's one of the first things I think of when I think of that movie. And the other thing that sticks with me to this day is the scene when the parents are fighting. Fighting about how the husband took the family to rural America, left everything and everyone behind, and they're suffering because they're in rural America. It hits me because it reminds me of me at that age, the age of that kid, living in rural Canada, and my parents fighting, and how much that fighting scarred me. Because every time they started fighting, I thought they were going to get a divorce. And I hated the fact that they were fighting. I hated seeing them fight. And to this day, when people fight, I still feel, I get tense because I don't know what's going to happen after they fight. And in my head, the worst circumstances play out. I see people fight and I think it's going to turn into catastrophic consequences. I guess I don't dumb down my sermon as much as I thought I did, Tom. You had to be an axe on Friday. And there's still a part of that lingers in me. I don't like seeing people fight because I feel like the worst is going to come of it. But I don't think I'm the only one that still has that baggage in me. I see that a lot among Asians. Someone says something or does something that it's upsetting, but we don't want to cause a fight. So we don't say anything. We kind of stuff it down and let it pass. It's funny, as I was preparing the sermon, there's a Korean word that explains that perfectly. I'm guessing Koreans came up with that word because we need it so much, we invented a word that explains it in one word. I don't know if there's a word like that in Chinese, but I'd be interested to hear if anyone knows it. But we stuff it down until something else happens and we get upset. But again, we don't want to cause a fight. So again, we stuff it down, and we stuff it down, and we stuff it down, and we keep stuffing it down. And then one day, something really small, something really minor, something really inconsequential hits that nerve, and it sets us off, and we blow up, and everything just gets out of hand and turns into this whole fight, this huge fight, huge fight. We try avoiding fighting so much because I think we're afraid of the consequences of fighting. But then because we try avoiding it so much, we stuff everything down, and when it gets to a point where we can't stuff it anymore, those fights end up being so much worse, so much bigger, so much more catastrophic because we didn't clear the air earlier. I think we try so hard to avoid fights, but fighting isn't necessarily a bad thing. Fights happen to everyone. In case you've forgotten, Paul and Barnabas have been through quite a bit together. It's Barnabas that vouched for Paul to the apostles in Jerusalem after Paul's conversion. It was Barnabas and Paul that had been traveling together to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And now it was Barnabas and Paul who wanted to return to those cities and check in on them. If you remember last week when Elgin was preaching, Barnabas and Paul had come back to Jerusalem because there were Christians who are coming and saying that the Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised. And Barnabas and Paul together went and spoke saying, no, they don't need to be circumcised. And afterwards, now in our passage, they're getting ready to go back. Verse 36 says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. It's Paul's idea to return to the cities that they had been to. And Barnabas seems to have no objections to that plan. He wants to go. He wants to go with Paul, but he wants to take John, also called Mark, with them. Verse 37 says, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. Barnabas has no objections to Paul's plan. He thinks it's a great idea. Yes, let's go back to the cities that we visited already, and let's see how they're doing. Let's check in on them and continue to encourage them and build them up. But Barnabas has one request. He wants to take John, also called Mark, who from now on I will call John Mark, just to keep it simple. This isn't the first time that we've heard about John Mark. If you go back to Acts chapter 12:12, it says, when this had dawned on him was Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. This is the passage where after Peter is miraculously freed from jail in Acts 12, the first thing he does is he goes to Mary's house. And we're told that Mary is the mother of John, also called Mark. This isn't the only time we hear about John Mark. Acts 12:25, we're told, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem and taking with them John, also called Mark. John Mark had joined Barnabas and Paul on their previous journey. And we know that because that's what Acts 12:25 tells us. He joined them on their previous journey. What we don't know up to this point is what happened on that journey. We know something happened because Acts 13:13 says, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. So in the midst of Paul's first missionary journey, John Mark decides he's leaving. He doesn't complete the journey with him. He takes off and he goes back to Jerusalem. From Acts 13, it doesn't seem that bad. He just, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. John Mark left Paul and Barnabas in Pamphylia, went back to Jerusalem, but we don't know why. But the other interesting thing about verse 13 is that Luke, the writer of Acts, always refers to John Mark as John, also called Mark, except in verse 13. He simply calls him John. Almost makes me think that John Mark's leaving wasn't a good thing. And because John Mark and his family were so well known and respected among the Christian circle, Luke didn't want to sully his name. And so all the other times he refers to him as John, also called Mark. But this time, he simply calls him John. Makes me think that Acts 15:38 seems to confirm this, that John Mark's leaving was actually a much bigger deal than chapter 13 lets on. Because verse 38 says, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. They'd taken John Mark with them the first time, but during that trip, John Mark up and left. We don't know why he left them in Pamphylia, but we know he left. And as I read this, I get a sense that it wasn't a good leaving. And I think that's the same sense that the NIV translators have of John Mark's actions, because the NIV translators translate what John Mark did as deserted them. John Mark deserted them. I don't know about you, but deserted sounds pretty bad to me. Like he abandoned them, left them in the middle of nowhere and took off. But the original Greek means to distance him from themselves. It doesn't seem that bad as abandoned. If you look at the ESV translates it as withdrawn. Again, not as harsh or as severe as abandoned. John Mark withdrew from Paul and Barnabas. But it seems John Mark's leaving wasn't a good one. We don't know why he left, but obviously Paul's not fond of his decision. So as Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go back out, and Barnabas says, hey, I want to take John Mark with me, Paul pushes back. Paul doesn't want anything to do with John Mark. He doesn't want to have to deal with him on this trip. John Mark left them once already, and he doesn't want that hanging over them again as they go out. What I find interesting is while the NIV translators might have an opinion of who was right and who was wrong regarding John Mark, Luke, the writer, doesn't seem to have an opinion on who's right and who's wrong. Luke wants to point out the tension, not place blame. Verse 37, verse 38 says, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Luke, the writer of Acts, doesn't point his finger or place blame on Barnabas or John Mark or even Paul. He doesn't say Paul's right or Barnabas is right. He just states the facts. This is what happened. Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul doesn't think it's wise, but there's no commentary about who's right and who's wrong. But we're told that because of this, and because the two of them couldn't come to a consensus on what to do, the two of them get into a fight. NIV and ESV translate it as a sharp disagreement. Sharp disagreement. Don't be fooled, it's a fight. Verse 39 tells us they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Paul and Barnabas can't see eye to eye. They fight. It's such a sharp disagreement that they part company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. The word translated as sharp disagreement is a noun form of the Greek word, and the verb form of the same word also appears in Acts. Later on, in Acts 17:16, when Paul sees how pagan Athens is, and he's mad. I was going to say, well, maybe I'll say, he's pissed. He's pissed at how pagan Athens is. And Luke writes, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. He's greatly distressed. It's the same root word in both instances. Greatly distressed, sharp disagreement. So you can't tell me that when Paul sees how pagan Athens is, he's mad, he's fuming, but this sharp disagreement is just a little debate between Paul and Barnabas. It's a fight. Paul's not a little bit annoyed at how pagan Athens is. He's mad. And he is mad, and to the point of they are duking it out, Paul and Barnabas. We don't know how bad this disagreement was, but it was a fight between them. And we know that it was bad enough that they end up going separate ways. We know that verse 39 is the last time Barnabas is mentioned in Acts. The second half of verse 39 through 41 says, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. We tend to think that arguments, disagreements, fights are bad. It looks bad. Paul and Barnabas have this fight and they go their separate ways and it looks bad. But that's not necessarily true. One of the first things they teach you in marriage counseling training is that not all fights are bad. In fact, it's probably worse if a couple never fights. Because if a couple never fights, they're actually hiding what they're really upset about, what they're actually feeling. So they say it's better for a couple to fight and fight well than it is for them to not fight at all. So imagine if Paul and Barnabas had set off on their missionary journey without clearing the air between them. Imagine if Paul still like, I don't want to take John Mark. And Barnabas was like, we got to take John Mark. And they set off together. Imagine them being Asians and just kind of stuffing it down and saying, okay, let's take him. I'm okay with it. But not really being okay with it. And imagine if they're on the road. If Paul had gotten his way, John Mark had been left at home, Barnabas probably would be seething inside, waiting for the moment something went wrong to point out, hey, see if John Mark were here, he could have helped us at this point. John Mark could have done these things for us. Or imagine, he might have been so angry at Paul that he might have tried to undermine what Paul was doing. It might have been consciously or subconsciously. He may have tried to undermine what Paul was doing, but either way, it wouldn't have helped out their missionary journey if the two of them hadn't hashed it out and they went off on their journey with resentment between the two. I'm guessing most of us know what this looks like. We get upset at someone for something they did or something they said. And we secretly hope deep down inside, instead of confronting them about it, we secretly hope that they screw up somewhere. Or something happens to them to prove that, see, I told you. Maybe it's a coworker who gets promoted ahead of us, or a teammate who gets a better spot. And instead of wanting them to succeed, there's a part of us that wants them to mess up so that we can feel, yeah, see, I told you. So we can be justified in the way we feel. Or what if Barnabas had gotten his way and John Mark had joined them on the journey? What if John Mark had gone along and Paul still seething inside, not happy that John Mark is there? I can imagine Paul waiting for the first sign of hardship to see if John Mark would stick around. I can imagine Paul waiting and seeing, oh, there's trouble coming. Let's see if John Mark bails on us this time. And if John Mark actually toughs it out and makes it through that first test, I can imagine Paul thinking, yeah, okay, well, wait until the real test comes, when it gets really tough. I bet you he'll bail then. Or worse, what if John Mark had gone along and when things got tough, John Mark had actually bailed on them? I can imagine Paul doing the, I told you so. We don't know why John Mark withdrew from them in Pamphylium and didn't continue on with them. We don't know if things got tough and John Mark couldn't handle it, or maybe he got word of family matters that needed to be attended to. We don't know what caused him to leave. But I'm fairly confident Paul thought that whatever the reason was, it wasn't a good enough reason. So if John Mark joined them on the second journey and he left them again, I can see Paul saying to Barnabas, I told you so. He's not ready for this. He's not ready to go out and do this. He's not fully committed. And now, what are the people going to think of us? We're coming with the good news of Jesus Christ, but one of our own doesn't believe it enough that he bails on us whenever it gets tough. I can imagine Paul not being happy if they had set out together. But it's a good thing. So it's a good thing that Paul and Barnabas don't kind of push it down and let them set off together and cause problems between us. And instead, they fight it out. Instead, they let that sharp disagreement arise between them. A sharp disagreement so severe that it leads to Paul and Barnabas going separate ways. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but I've heard lots of sermons about the council in Jerusalem. I don't know when the last time I heard a sermon about Paul and Barnabas splitting, going separate ways was. I'm pretty sure I've never heard one in an Asian church, because I don't think Asians want to talk about fighting. Yet that's what happens. It's in Scripture. They fight and they go separate ways. And it sounds so horrible that two great leaders of the early church couldn't work it out between them and figure out a way to make this work, that they had to separate. But it only sounds horrible if you don't pay attention to the text. The second half of verse 40 says, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. It's pretty much the same phrase that Luke uses in Acts 14:26 after Paul and Barnabas had returned to Antioch from their first missionary journey. And when they return, Paul and Barnabas are commended to the grace of God before they head to Jerusalem. So chapter 14:26 says, from Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they were committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. So when they come back from their first missionary journey, the Greek is almost the same. They're committed to the grace of God. Yet now, even though they're going separate ways, Barnabas going one way and Paul going other way, and as Herman pointed out in the Acts Bible study, they're literally going opposite directions. They're commended to the grace of the Lord. See, the brothers and sisters who sent out Paul and Barnabas don't think that this is a bad thing as per se. Yes, they're not happy with each other right now. Yes, they're separating, going separate ways. But they realize this isn't necessarily a bad thing, and they commend them in the grace of the Lord as they go their separate ways. Maybe it's because instead of one missionary team, there are now two. Maybe it's because if the original plan had gone through, it would have just been Paul and Barnabas, but now there are actually two teams, Paul leading one with Silas and Barnabas leading one with John Mark. Or maybe it's because they saw how Paul and Barnabas fought. And in spite of their fighting and separating, maybe they saw the Holy Spirit at work in that sharp disagreement still. Maybe the believers saw how adamant Barnabas was about taking John Mark with them, and at the same time they saw how opposed Paul was to that idea. And maybe the believers saw the argument, but instead of seeing two great crazy guys yelling at each other, maybe they saw an example of how to handle conflict among Christians. And maybe they saw grace lived out before their very eyes as the two of them had that sharp disagreement. And one of the next things that you learn when you do marriage counseling training is that since couples are going to fight, it's not whether they fight or not that's important. What's more important is how they fight. If they fight well, that's a good thing. If you fight badly, that's the bad thing. If they say that if you keep the issue, that's fighting well. Fighting badly is when we stray away from the issue and make the person the issue instead. So for example, Tom comes up and says that Sam thinks he's a great goalie, but he's actually like Dan Clucci, a former goalie for the Vancouver Canucks, and can't stop a beach ball if it hit him in the face. I might be upset at that. To say that I can't stop a beach ball, I can live with, because it's not that wrong. But to say I'm like Dan Clucci, I would be upset at that. And I could go to Tom and say, look, Tom, I didn't appreciate what you said about me, comparing me to Dan Clucci. And I think Tom's man enough to say, I understand, I can live with that. Because that's the issue. The issue is Tom compared me to Dan Clucci. And anybody in their right mind would not be happy with that. Any goalie in their right mind would not be happy with that. Or I could go to Tom and say, Tom, you're such a jerk. Tom, you're picking on me because I'm the token Korean in this church. And because you're the token white guy and you feel like I'm trying to take your place as a token in this church, you're picking on me, Tom. And then all of a sudden, the issue is no longer the issue. It's not the fact that he said I'm like Dan Clucci. Now I'm personally attacking Tom. That is bad fighting. When we step away from the issue and start attacking the person, that's when fights become worse than they have to. But when we stick it with the issue and say, Tom, I don't like being compared to Dan Clucci. I'm really kind of getting worked up about this. I don't want to be compared to Dan Clucci, Tom. If we stick with the issue, then we can hash it out and work things out and come out on the other side with a better understanding of each other. Or it can turn into a mudslinging, name-calling fest between us, and we end up being even more upset at each other. See, the issue for Paul and Barnabas was John Mark, whether he was ready to join them on the second missionary trip or not, after abandoning them earlier. Paul obviously didn't think he was ready. Barnabas obviously thought he was. And if they kept the argument on those grounds, Paul saying he's not ready, Barnabas saying, I think he is, we need to give him another chance. If they argued on those grounds, I think the believers around them would have seen that they were able to keep the issue separate from the people involved in the disagreement, and that they were able to argue about the issue, and even though they had a sharp disagreement, a fight, they would see how even in the midst of that disagreement, God was at work. They went their separate ways. They set up two missionary teams. And I think they would have seen how Christians can disagree can even fight, yet still get along. I remember when I went back to a church in Ontario to serve, one of the guys in the young adults ministry was the son of a former minister of that church. It was a Korean church, and the son was telling me one time when his dad was a minister there, he went to a denomination meeting. And in the meeting, they were pretty much yelling at each other. They were fighting. They were arguing. He doesn't know what they were fighting about, but they were arguing, mad, angry. And then at the end of it, one of them says to someone else, "Okay, where are we going to go get our drink?" And the Korean guy, his dad's jaw just dropped. He couldn't understand how they could fight, they could yell and be upset at each other, and then go out for a drink afterwards. Because that would never happen with Koreans. You start fighting, it's no longer about the issue. It's about, I don't like you, you don't like me. But maybe we need to move away from that. And maybe if we move away from that and we can fight about what the issue is, and still respect and love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe we can still glorify God through arguments and disagreements and fights. So I think Paul and Barnabas were able to keep the issue separate from the people. And I think the people saw that. I think they saw how Christians can disagree and even fight, yet still have this Holy Spirit in their midst. And Paul and Barnabas were both adamant about their view, but I think they were able to keep the fight clean and to fight well. Because I think if they had attacked each other, I don't think things would have ended as well. I don't think the other believers would have sent them in the grace of the Lord. If Paul had said things like, "Barney, you always support the guy even though he's completely useless. You support him just because he's your cousin. He couldn't do anything right the last time and you still want to take him along. You always side with your cousin." It would have probably put Barnabas on the defensive and gotten him upset and unable to hear the rest of Paul's argument. Isn't this often the challenge for many Asians? We can't keep the issue separate from the person. We don't like something that someone has done, but instead of focusing on what they did, we turn it on the person and make the person the problem. A friend forgets to do what they said they would do, and instead of focusing on what they didn't do, it becomes, "You're so unreliable. You never keep your word, and I can't trust you to do anything." The issue is they didn't do what they were supposed to do that time. Not that they're unreliable. Not that they're a sorry excuse for a human being. Or a spouse forgets to put their dirty clothes in the hamper. And instead of, "Can you please remember to put your dirty clothes in the laundry hamper?" It becomes, "You're the reason this house is so messy. You never clean anything up. You never put anything away. And it's your clothes all over the place." I know who's got clothing problems at home now. The issue is that they didn't put their dirty clothes in the hamper. Not that they're slobs, not that they don't want to help. Or if we disagree with someone's theology, maybe we should engage them in discussing the differences in theology and try to win them over to what we think is right, rather than saying, "You're not going to go to heaven because you've got the wrong theology." When we keep the issue, we can have good fights. But when we move away from the issue and attack the person, that's when those fights get nasty. That's when we hurt a lot of feelings. That's when we get very defensive and put our hands on, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. You do this, you do that." I'm pretty sure no one, I've seen the bad side of this. The first church that I served at here in Vancouver had a problem with the senior pastor, and they couldn't separate the problem from the people, and it led to fist fights and the police being called in. And I'm pretty sure at the end of that, no one commended the grace of the Lord on them after punches were thrown. I think if we can learn to keep the argument, the issue, and not make it about the person, it would go a long way in our relationships, both at home and at church. And I think it would go a long way in showing this world that Christians can get along even though we might differ on some things. I think it would go a long way in helping our church if we could learn that sometimes fighting isn't a bad thing, and that learning to fight well might actually be really good for our church. Instead of just pushing everything down until it blows up, maybe we need to learn how to fight well, communicate better. And who knows what good might come out of fighting well. If we look at Barnabas and Paul, some good actually came out of this argument and their decision to split up. Not only did the believers send out two mission teams in the grace of the Lord, but look who else joined along the way. 16:1 says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. It's on this missionary journey that Paul met Timothy, and not only met Timothy, but decided to take Timothy under his wing. Verse 3 says, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Paul was so impressed by Timothy that he wanted to invest his life in Timothy. Sorry, I looked at the clock and I realized how much I've got left, and so I'm speeding up. Paul's so impressed by Timothy that he wants to invest in Timothy's life. Who knows what would have happened if Paul and Barnabas had stayed together? Maybe Barnabas would have been, wait a minute, you wouldn't let me bring John Mark. You can't take Timothy along now. This guy's even younger. What does he know? Or maybe there wouldn't have been enough room or food on the boat to take Timothy along if Paul, Barnabas, John Mark, and Silas were all already on the boat together. We don't know how things might have been different if Paul and Barnabas had stayed together, but we know what happened because they split up. Timothy learns under Paul during this missionary journey and will go on to continue serving Jesus in Ephesus. And because of that, we have two of the letters that Paul wrote to encourage Timothy. But there's even more good that came out of this separation. Between what took place in Acts 15, 16 and the writing of Colossians, a lot has changed. In Colossians 4, 10, 11, Paul writes, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. They are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Paul is now on good terms with John Mark, good enough terms to tell the Colossians that John Mark sends his greetings to them and to welcome him if he comes to them. Things have changed to the point where Paul now respects John Mark as a partner in ministry, encouraging the Colossians to welcome him. We don't know what happened between Acts 15 and when Paul wrote Colossians, but maybe having John Mark under Barnabas' wing by himself, remember Barnabas is called the son of encouragement, helped John Mark grow in his faith and mature. We don't know, but things have changed. And now, by the time Colossians is written, Paul is good with Barnabas and John Mark. Maybe John Mark realized he needed to change after hearing that Paul didn't want to travel with him. Maybe it had nothing to do with Paul or Barnabas, but something has changed that now Paul is speaking well of John Mark. But whatever happened, it seems evidence that Barnabas and Paul going separate ways was the best thing that, maybe not, we don't know if it was the best, but it was a good thing that happened for all of them and for the early church. And all this because Barnabas and Paul agreed to disagree. And I know this sentiment is not going to be a popular one, but maybe, just maybe, we need to learn that fighting isn't always a bad thing if we fight well. And instead of pretending everything is okay and stuffing down our feelings, maybe we need to let out some of them from time to time and talk things out or fight things out and be honest and open with each other about what the issue is, not about pointing fingers at one another, but about pointing fingers at the issue to try to resolve the issue. And maybe instead of trying to avoid fights at all costs as a church, As three congregations and one church, maybe it's time we learned to fight well and put everything on the table and talk these things out. Not to fight against each other, but to fight against the issues and the problems so that they don't split us up. Instead of pretending everything is okay, maybe we need to start talking about it and addressing it and get it out and deal with it. The issues, not each other, not pointing fingers at each other, but pointing fingers at the issues. And maybe instead of worrying about people leaving and separating, we should be worrying about whether or not what we're doing is pleasing Jesus. I know that's not going to be a popular opinion. I know that's not going to be easy to do. But look at what happened when Paul and Barnabas were able to fight and still fight faithfully and go their separate ways. I'd like to think that if we can disagree with the Holy Spirit among us, we too can fight well and not necessarily go our separate ways, but not be worried about going our separate ways either, but worry more about pleasing Jesus and glorifying Jesus than about getting what I want and getting my way. Let's pray. Lord, we don't always know how to deal with our anger and our frustrations. We don't always know how to fight well. And sometimes we don't fight, a lot of times we don't fight well. Or we suppress our anger and frustrations until things just blow up. But Lord, would you help us to be able to disagree and still love one another? To disagree but still keep your will and your ways at the center of what we are doing. To not worry about not fighting, to not worry about splitting, but to worry more about what you want from us, Lord. And so, Lord, would you help us to be able to disagree like Paul and Barnabas, yet still glorify you in what we do? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.